Would you take your Bibles this morning and open to Revelation chapter 16? I'm going to pick up where we left off last week. Revelation chapter 16. And would you stand in honor of God's Word as we read verses 1 through 9? Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath upon the earth." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. And they were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues. But they refused to repent and glorify Him. Lord, I come to You this morning. I'm just continually amazed how often and how long You have called for people to come to You. You are a patient God. You continually show Yourself through many different ways, through many different years. You've continually shown Yourself. Your great love, Your compassion, Your giving, Your patience, Your provision. And yet people still will not turn to You. Lord, I just pray for this world right now. Lord, I know there's a lot of things going on, but these are things. What really matters is what is eternal. Father, I just ask today You would speak directly to our hearts. And Lord, if we know You as our Savior and Lord, help us, Father, to be smitten with the imminency, the emergence of what's coming. Help us to be smitten with the desire, Father, to tell people all around us. Knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior should never be a secret. It should be shared with everyone we know. Lord, I pray for those who don't know You. That Your Word would pierce their heart. It would speak directly to their soul. And that, Lord, they would desire to have You as their Lord, their Master, their Savior. Father, please do that kind of work today in all of us. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, this week as I was preparing for this message, all through the book of Revelation, we've continued to see God roll out different judgments upon the earth. But these seven bowls that will be poured out upon the earth are His final judgments. And as He begins to pour out these judgments upon this earth, I was thinking how much this must hurt the heart of God. For God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish. They would have everlasting life. God loves this world so much and every person in it. Every person in it. that he's waited and he's waited and he's waited and he's waited and he's still waiting for people to come to him. How tragic it will be on this day when the bold judgments begin. We've arrived at the final set of judgments. Revelation 15:7 shows one of the four beasts giving to seven angels seven bowls full of the wrath of God. Just as a reminder, the word full means to swell like a dam that's about to break. It's the image of a dam under pressure, nearing its bursting point. This is a good description of the wrath of God. Up to this point, God has always tempered his wrath. But now the time for judgment has come. There will be no more mercy. The wrath of God is about to be poured out. God is preparing to commence his final judgment upon the earth. Even now, God is pouring out his grace. God is pouring out his love. God is calling out to anyone who would listen to him. But this day is coming. It's coming. You might say, well, I see with all the stuff that's going on in this world that it could be coming soon. I do too. I think it's coming sooner than we can imagine. But as someone told me even this morning, we're one day closer to it today. What makes me think that it's coming sooner rather than later is this. The picture of the people that live here on this earth are one of two things. People who have heard the good news and who responded to it and have given their lives to Jesus. And the other are more and more people who have heard, but they don't want to believe. Or even if they thought it might be true, they don't want it because they want what they want. And they're becoming more and more and more bold in proclaiming what they deserve and what they want. And people are standing up in this country that we live in, and in many other countries around the world, saying, I deserve something for who I am. Doesn't my life matter? Well, who's standing up for the ones who are pre-born and saying their lives matter? Do they not matter? I mean, you can't have it both ways. Certainly their lives matter. God is so full of grace, he continually pours it out. But there's going to be a limit. There's going to be a line in the sand. And once we pass that line, the grace will be pulled back and the wrath will come. Folks, I don't joy in telling people that. Except the fact is that maybe they'll hear it and listen. That the wrath of God will come. I want you to see, first of all, what it says in verse 2. It says, the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The scripture says that they began to break out with these boils. When the first bowl is poured out, all of those who have worshipped the beast will have received his mark, are afflicted with the sores in their body. The word sore in Greek literally means an ulcer. It's the idea of an open, running, ulcerated place on your skin. And it probably refers to an oozing boil. Now, I know that's not nice to think about. But it's going to happen. And every person who took the mark of the beast took it by saying, I believe in the Antichrist and I worship him. You see, there is a line that is drawn. And when you choose any other God over the real God, you've made a choice that's going to bring judgment upon you. These sores in the Greek is called nosomi. It means something of really bad nature, troublesome, injurious. They're also described as grievous in the King James. This word refers to something that is annoyingly painful or bad. These two words reveal that these sores will be extremely painful, festering, and incurable. Now, we tend to think in the life that we live in right now that if there's ever anything with you, you know, wrong with you physically, somebody's got a cure for it. But have you noticed more and more and more that finding cures for everything is becoming harder and harder and harder? I mean, how long has cancer been around, by the way? People are still dying of it. My nephew and his wife, he met her in Korea, and her mom is dying right now of stomach cancer, the same thing my dad died of. It's one of the most painful cancers you can have. She left about 4 weeks ago to go over to Korea to be with her mom. Ellie is her name. You can lift her up in prayer. She had to stay in quarantine for 14 days before she could even go see her mom. She was just praying that her mom would still be awake enough and alert enough that she could see her and talk to her and let her know how much she loved her. She was able to go in about 10 days ago and see her mom. Her mom was still lucid and able to recognize her and talk to her. And Ellie just said, "Mom, you realize this cancer is going to kill you, right? What would it hurt to give your heart to Jesus? What would it hurt? Why don't you trust Him as your Savior and Lord?" And she'd been praying for her for years. Well, I'm glad to report to you that her mom said, "I want Jesus in my life." And so she prayed and asked Jesus to forgive her and to come into her heart. She may die today or tomorrow. They don't think she's going to make it through the weekend. But the great news is this. She's going to go be with Jesus in a place that He's already prepared for her. What's it going to take for people to turn to God? Well, God's going to pour out this judgment. And it's going to be very, very, very painful. It's an outward sign, by the way. What's on the inside of a person is also and ultimately going to manifest itself outwardly. Have you noticed that? Scripture said, "Whatever is in a man's heart will come out through his lips, through his mouth, through his speech, through what he says." What's in these people's heart is going to come out. They've given their heart to the Antichrist, who's not a God. By the way, God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." He didn't say, "You should have relatively very few other gods." Did He say that? No. He said, "You shall have no other gods." And so the beginning of the judgment will be upon the very first thing He said in the Ten Commandments: "You shall have no other gods." And these people will begin to pay, and the judgment will begin. What's on the inside, it's going to manifest itself. The rottenness on the outside is a picture of what we are like on the inside, by the way. But if you trust Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, you're now made clean and whole and useful for God's work. This will also be a historical sign. These are the same type of festering ulcers, by the way, that God brought upon the Egyptians in the sixth of the ten plagues that he poured out upon Egypt before Pharaoh finally said, please, get these people out of here. And he let all the Israelites go. These are going to affect only those who have chosen the Antichrist over God. There's probably still going to be people here on this earth who've not taken the mark of the beast, who have instead chosen to follow God, and the Scripture says they will have to die for their faith. But even in this point of judgment, God is willing to receive any who would call upon Him. Now, I want you to look down real quick at the last verse we read, verse 9. They were seared by intense heat. They cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues. But they what? Refused to repent and glorify Him. You see, folks, when you are your God, you will not submit to anything else. You see, it takes humility and repentance to come and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you've got to say no to yourself and yes to Him. Now, I remember when I was a lot younger, I took driver's ed. I had to take driver's ed to get my driver's license. Back then, you could get your license at 14. It's kind of scary when you think about it now. But I'd been driving since I was 10. Three on the column. I was a big boy. I could reach the clutch and everything. I was driving since I was 10. So I went to get my driver's license. And, the thing of it is when you're with somebody who's watching you and it makes you a little bit nervous, right? Makes you a little bit nervous. And so I could sense his nervousness, and it was making me kind of nervous. You know, I think he thought I was going to run him into a telephone pole or drive off the edge of the road or something. And any time I would come close to an intersection or whatever, you could just see him tense up, like he was going to push the brake or whatever. And it's almost like my granddad had done one time. I was driving to pick up. My granddad was sitting here. And I probably wasn't paying close enough attention at that time because I was probably only about 11 or 12. And I was kind of getting close to the edge of the bar ditch. And my granddad reached over and grabbed the steering wheel and pushed me back where I was supposed to go. And I appreciated him doing that at the time because I didn't want to get down in the ditch. But we're kind of like that with God because we say, God, we want you to be our Lord. That means you're in charge and we're not. So we sit over in the other seat. But every once in a while, we reach over and grab the steering wheel, don't we? See, He's supposed to be Lord. That means He's in charge and we're not. These people are going to begin to feel the effects of saying, I'm not choosing you as my Lord. I'm choosing me as my Lord. And even though I say I worship the Antichrist, I'm just saying that because I want my food. I want my ability to go and to purchase and to do what I need to do. Because I think most people are going to realize that even the Antichrist is not God. Even though they've seen some miracles on CNN. You know, I saw a miracle once on CNN. There was actually a conservative there. They were interviewing him about a certain thing, and it's rare that happens. But anyway, they won't receive God. Verse 3 then begins talking about the judgment of the bowl that scored, the second bowl that's going to be poured out upon the sea. The size of this bowl is staggering because there are more than 326 million trillion gallons of water on the earth. Less than 3% of all that water is fresh water, by the way. And of that amount, more than 2/3 is locked up in the ice caps and the glaciers. So one third of the salt water on the earth will be turned into blood, which will affect all the rest of it, by the way. Again, God uses this plague as he did in the first plague against Egypt when he turned the Nile River into blood. And the people who were relying upon the Nile River for their water, for their fish, for the things that they needed, couldn't get it any longer because the river had turned into blood. Now, can you imagine the smell? Have you ever smelled rotten fish? It's not a good smell. I can tell you, it is not a good smell. Can you imagine it multiplied by how many fish there are in the sea? Because they will die. And they will rise up and float on top of it. And they will wash up on the shores. And it's going to be a horrible, horrible blight upon this world. When one third of all the seas are turned into blood, the fish and creatures that live there will die. The stench of all the rotten, decaying carcasses will fill the air of the world with a putrid smell that will cause many to retch with sickness. I mean, I can tell you this. A good friend of mine has been to India 3 different times to do crusades over there. And he said in one particular city there in India that they went to, there was so much death. So much death because of disease. So much death because of the animals didn't have enough food to eat. So much death because the people didn't have enough food to eat that they would just drag the carcasses out on the street and leave them there. He said you'd be walking down a sidewalk and you'd have to step over dead animals. You'd have to step over carcasses. And he said it was the worst smell he'd ever smelled in his whole life. Well, that's nothing compared to what it's going to be like. It's going to be horrible. And then look thirdly at the judgment on the streams, the fresh water of the world, beginning in verse 4. The third angel, poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." You see, when the third bowl is poured out, the fresh water sources of this world are stricken. And again, we saw this in a miniature version back in Revelation 8, verses 10 and 11, if you want to go back and read that at some point, when one third of the world's fresh water supplies were poisoned. But now all of the fresh water of the world is polluted with blood. You see, the picture here is dramatic. It's significant, by the way. You can either die because of that blood, or you can be saved because of His blood. It's interesting how God uses what could protect you and save you to bring destruction upon the world who said no to Him. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9 really pours it out there like we need to hear it. "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. What a man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up." Now listen, folks. For every person who has chosen to serve themselves rather than God, they will reap the destruction of the blood. But if for every person who has trusted the blood of Jesus to cover them and to forgive their sins, they will reap of His righteousness and His goodness and His mercy and His grace and His eternal life. We all have a choice. Everybody has a choice. Everybody has a choice. Someone was talking to me the other day about these people who think, oh, well, God created some people to be saved and some people to not be saved. Can you imagine a God creating somebody and saying, man, you ain't got a chance? That's not the God I serve. That's not the God who loves the whole world. That's not the God who is patiently waiting because He doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. Folks, God's Word tells us He's that kind of God. And He loves every single person that He's going to have to pour out the judgment on. Can you imagine how much that's going to hurt Him? Well, it's going to hurt Him about as much as it hurt Him to pour out judgment upon Jesus on the cross for my sin and for your sin and for everyone's sin. This world is now reaping what it has sown. That's what it said. What you reap, you will sow. You sow to the flesh, of the flesh you will reap destruction. You sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you'll reap eternal life. His justice is proclaimed. Verses 5 and 6 reminds us that God is just in taking this action. You might say, well, how cruel is that for God to turn this world into what's going to happen? People with running around with boils and sores dripping everywhere. You think about how bad it is for people having to protect themselves right now with masks or whatever else. You can just imagine what it's going to be like on that day. It's going to be like it was when the lepers were walking around and people were so worried that they couldn't get close to lepers because their skin was rotting off. And they didn't want to touch them because they thought they would get leprosy. It's going to be just like that, except everybody is going to be affected. He's just in taking this action. Because the blood of His Son, the blood of His saints has been shed. Now the world of people who have rejected the blood will be overwhelmed by it. There's coming a day when the hammer is going to come down. The hammer of God's judgment. And it's interesting that it revolves around blood. So then verses 8 and 9 tell us about the fourth judgment, the fourth bowl, the judgment of the sun. The sun, the Scripture says, is heated up. Right now the sun is at 9,941 degrees. Now I don't know if somebody went up there and took the temperature or not. Because you couldn't do that. You'd get burned up, right? But they have ability to be able to figure out the degrees of the sun. Excuse me. And by the way, this is the perfect heat for life to continue here on the earth. It's the perfect balance that God created. 9,941 degrees Fahrenheit. Now, on the hot days that we have and it gets hot outside, it might be 94 degrees. Multiply that times 1,000. Don't complain about it being hot. 9,941 degrees. If our orbit was any closer at all, we would melt. If it was any farther, we'd freeze to death. You see, it's because God has set everything in order. It's not some random Big Bang thing that just happened and now here we are. Able to be sustained.
How can people even think that?
All these very intellectual people. Excuse me. The sun is heated up. The scripture says it's going to begin to be so hot. It's going to begin to be so hot that people's skin begins to sear. If it's not bad enough that they have sores all over them, then they're going to begin to blister. And people are going to try to find places to hide from the heat of the sun. There's only going to be enough of those for a few people to get in. And the rest are going to be trying to push their way in. And can't you imagine at this time when people are going crazy that they'll do anything to get somebody else out of that place so they can get in that place? It's going to scorch the flesh of the people who go out into the sunlight. So they're going to be looking for a place to hide. In fact, in one of the passages we already read, it says people will be calling out for the mountains to fall upon them. People will be calling out to die, but they won't die. The sun is heated up. But the sun, S-O-N, is magnified. When all these things happen, it will be a reminder to us all right now. You can either take the punishment of the sun, or you can allow the sun to take your punishment for you. Now, all that said, I want you to understand this. I believe this with all my heart. God's not sitting up in heaven going like, man, I can't wait for this day I can pour out my judgment. The day's already set, by the way. It's already set. Time is already in motion. It's going to happen at just the right time. Because everything God does is right. He's not sitting there going like, man, I can't wait for that day to come so I can pour out my judgment. In fact, what he's doing is he's patiently waiting right now. I mean, we deserve the judgment now. Amen? We do. We deserve all of this. But instead of us getting that, Jesus got it for us. He took the punishment of our sin upon himself. And he paid our price. I guess my big question is this. Why would you choose to not accept Jesus? Why would you choose to say, no, I'm going to accept the Antichrist. I'm going to take his mark. I'm going to go through this stuff and be separated from God forever in the place that was created for the devil and his angels. And I'm going to live there eternally in pain and torture. Why would you even think that when God is so lovingly saying to you, why don't you trust me? Why don't you trust me? We're very difficult to be persuaded to trust someone, especially in these days, aren't we? There's one you can trust with your life, and that's Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became all sin for us, so that in him we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You can either bear your sin or you can let him bear your sin. What are you going to do? Last night as I was spending some time in prayer and thinking about this message, God just put it on my heart to say what I'm about to say. I believe that there's either someone here in this room today or there's someone listening on the website or on Facebook right now that God is saying to you, what's it going to take for me to prove my love to you? What's it going to take? I gave up my place in heaven, took on the form of a man, came to this earth. John chapter 1 says that Jesus was the visible image of an invisible God. In other words, God transformed himself into a person so that he could speak to us. He could walk with us. He could live with us. And the scripture says on down in John 1:14 that he took on flesh and dwelt among us so that we could understand who he was. Because just like me, a lot of times we need to see things to believe it. Jesus came. And he spent 33 years here on this earth. And 3.5 years going from place to place proclaiming the good news. And people after him continued to proclaim the good news. And Paul went to so many different places proclaiming this news, that we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And the penalty, the judgment of God, is separation from him forever. The wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God, what he's done for us, is that he's come and taken on our sin so that we could be set free. Because sin has to be paid for. If there is a just God, and there is, our sin has to be paid for. And the bottom line is this, either you're going to pay for your sin or you're going to allow Jesus to pay for your sin. Why in the world anyone with half the understanding of any other person could figure this out? I can receive the good grace of God who took my sins for me, and I can trust in him. Or I can stand here on my own merit and receive what I deserve, and that separation from God forever. Why would anybody choose the second when God has given them the first? God loves you. He loves you. He doesn't want you to have to be separated from him. He doesn't want anyone to be separated from him. But Jesus said, narrow is the road that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. Because most people won't say no to themselves and yes to God. Would you bow your heads and pray with me this morning? Father, I can't even imagine the pain you feel all the time when you continually pour out your love and yet people will not receive it. They stand proudly and they proclaim that, hey, I'm my own person and I'll do what I want to do. And then they do. But you love us so much. In fact, Romans 5:8 says, you demonstrated your love for us in this. While we were still sinners, you died for us. You took the penalty of our sins. Oh God, why in the world would anyone hear that and see that and understand that and yet still walk away. Father, I pray this morning that whoever that was you put in my heart last night, that they would hear the truth today. And they would not push it away. They would not push you away. They would not look at your love and turn their backs on it. They would not hear about your grace and close up their ears and not listen. They would not know how much you love them and reject your love. But instead, today, they would trust you as their personal Lord and Savior. So I simply pray, dear Lord Jesus, I realize today the price you paid for me was taking all of my sin and all of my judgment upon yourself so that I wouldn't have to. So that I would never have to feel the pain of eternity without you. Separated from you forever. Forever. And ever. And ever with no hope. Today is the day of grace. Today is the day of mercy. Today is the day of forgiveness. Lord, I give you my life. And I trust you completely. I ask you to become my Lord. And I thank you for being my Savior. If that's where you are this morning, with heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around, you say, Pastor Rod, that's where I am. I want to give my life to Jesus. I prayed that prayer along with you. And I gave my heart to Jesus. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Nobody's looking. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Father, I saw hands, but you see hearts. And you know what's in the midst of every single person's heart. You who knew no sin became all sin for us. He took the full punishment. He took the full separation so that we wouldn't have to. Lord, I pray this morning, whether it's during this time of invitation we're about to have, or it's right after church, or sometime today, that whoever has truly given their life to Jesus will not hold back and will not keep silent, but they will confess you. And they'll begin a life of living for you instead of for themselves. Because you deserve it, Lord. You deserve our love, our affection, our focus, everything that we're about. You deserve that, Lord. Father, I pray these things in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Master, our perfect Lamb of sacrifice. In His name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to begin to sing this hymn of invitation. If God has spoken to you, I'll be here. I'd love to share anything you need, a question you want me to pray with you.